those two chapters, although we will be covering other chapters just very briefly, just to make the whole book kind of complete. So, Esther chapter 6. That night, the king, King Xerxes, could not sleep, so he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what the king does for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He rode Mordecai and led him on horseback throughout the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what the king is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His wife, his advisors, and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. Whatever your request, even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we'd been merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who would dare to do such a thing? Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" And as soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Habona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Let us pray. Lord, we pray as we come to your word, we pray that you would show us the truths of your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, give us wisdom and understanding and clarity of speech as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll pick up, of course, that I've missed out chapter 5 in the sequence. We've gone through chapter 4, and for those of you who are not familiar with the book of Esther, if this may be new to you, the Jews are in captivity in the Persian Empire, which is today's Turkey, went right across to India, down into Egypt. A large empire of about 100 million people, possibly, ruled by one man, and whose purpose in life was the 100 million people should make him happy. And out of it, he chose a beautiful woman whose name was Esther. Esther was a Jewess. She didn't tell him that she was a Jewess or a Jewish lady. And so she was taken into his harem with possibly 300 other women, but she was the woman that he liked best. And then Haman rises to be number two in the kingdom and is appointed ruler. Mordecai, another Jew who's a cousin of the queen, refuses to bow down and honor him, and that infuriates Haman. Haman decides to have not only him killed, but every Jew in the whole empire, millions of them, wherever they were, to be killed 11 months' time. So there's a great sadness amongst the Jewish community, a lot of confusion right throughout the kingdom. Mordecai goes to his cousin, or sends a message to his cousin the queen, and says, "You have to go and see the king and plead for help." Esther hadn't seen the king for 30 days. She wasn't sure if she was out of favor. She didn't know what was going on. But the Persian king had made an edict that no one comes into his presence without his permission. And if you do break that law, he could have you killed instantly. So that's where Esther is left, at the end of chapter 4, with this dilemma of having to go into the king. She makes a momentous decision and says, "I will go in. If I perish, if I die, I die." And so she has her friends, her fellow Jews in the capital city, the royal city, pray and fast for 3 days. And that's where we come up to chapter 5, which I hadn't read out. And there we have Esther puts on the finest clothes she can, her royal gown, and away she goes into the inner court of the palace with fear and trembling, not knowing if she would survive the next half hour period. She goes in, and the king is sitting there with Haman, and he sees Queen Esther standing in the court, and he was pleased. He was delighted to see her. She was a very beautiful, gorgeous woman, and he had loved her. We assume he still loved her. And he held out the gold scepter and said, "Come, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom I'll give you." That was a terminology they used in those days. You'll see he used it 2 or 3 times in the book. "I'll give you half the kingdom," meaning, "I will be very generous to you." And Esther says she's had 3 days to think about this, and she has a strategy in place. He says, if it pleases you, I would like to invite you and Haman to come to a banquet. So Haman's called and said, that's what we'll do, so that we may hear what Esther has to say. So Esther has the banquet. They come, they drink wine, and again he says, what is your petition? Esther ups the ante in terms of the suspense. She has their attention. They're eating with a beautiful woman. She's acting like a queen. She's a different person than we saw earlier on. And she says, I would like you to come to a banquet tomorrow, then I will answer your question. Very intriguing woman. Haman is now the focus. He goes away in high spirits and happy. He'd been honored to be in the presence of the king and queen, eating with them like no one else was. No one else in the kingdom had this privilege to be personally invited by the queen and in the presence of the king. But on his way home, here he has to pass Mordecai the Jew, and Mordecai steadfastly refuses to bow down, and Haman is enraged even more. He goes home and he says to his friends, I've been invited to the kings and queen. I've had a great time. I've got all this money. I'm one of the wealthiest men in the empire. I have 10 sons. But in comparison to this, even being the only person that Queen Esther favors to invite to a banquet, these things give me no satisfaction when I see Mordecai the Jew refusing to honor me. Friends, it just, when you read something like this, it surprises you the intensity of human pride and our desire for respect, how far we will transgress moral law to get our own pride and our own self, our own sense of respect from other people, how much manipulation we will get into. It is very scary. Here's a man who's given so much power that he uses it to kill not only one man, but a whole nation. And sadly, for him, God's covenant people. He picked a fight with the wrong nation or grouping of people. He picked a fight with the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, God's chosen covenant people. And that's when we come into chapter 6 and 7. And you have to say, you know, one of the commentators said, this contains the most comic scene in the entire Bible. These two, we have two clowns at work, two egotistical clowns at work. And we also see here God's providence at work. Simple things like a guy's in our day and age has had too much coffee to drink just before going to bed and he can't sleep. As simple as that. He may have had stomach cramps. It may have been he was slightly ill. We don't know. Maybe it was just too hot or the pressures of business were worrying him and he had something on his mind and he couldn't sleep. And he requests for a history book to be brought to him and read to him. Rather boring, we would think. But there he learns about Mordecai. And there he decides, hey, the king, me, failed to honor this man. Let's make up for lost time and honor him. And it was possibly 2 years later that this was talking about. And so Haman's great humiliation comes from a series of coincidences which in themselves don't mean a lot. And we think, yep, that could happen, that happens, yeah, that happens. But a series of them, and they're completely out of Haman's control. The man who wants to control events so that he can be honored and respected. The mighty Haman is rendered powerless by a chance event. And in that is the seeds of the message of Queen Esther, that God is absolutely in control. There wasn't a more powerful king than Xerxes and his henchmen, but God is in absolute control. These are just pawns in his hands. And Haman, what a laugh. Here he is having to lead Mordecai, his enemy, in a procession of honor down the streets. And not only that, he's the prince that's chosen to say before them, this is what is done for the man the king wants to honor. How ashamed he was, how totally disheartened, how humiliated he was. And it's a bit like if we were asked to go in one of the queen's chariots with her from her palace down the mall. Just the honor and the dignity, and people would look and say, well, either that person knows the queen or the queen is honoring that man, because we don't see that happen very often, if at all. She is making a statement that this person is being honored by being in her presence in the queen's coach going down the mall. We would be honored if we were like that. But to have this honor on your worst enemy or supposed worst enemy is a crushing humiliation for Haman. And Haman goes home, and here we have a interesting comment made by his wife, an insightful comment, and she says to him, the king prior to that had said, get the robe and the horse, and just as you do, have suggested, for Mordecai the Jew. So Mordecai is identified there by the king as a Jew, and here we go, his wife, Haman's wife Zeresh says, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand before him. You will surely come to ruin. There's something primal about this. There's something within this that suggests there's an unseen power at work. There's something in Zeresh when she says, your downfall is inevitable because you're coming up against a Jew who, unsaid in the passage here, is one of the covenant people that God has sworn to protect his people. And she can see in this, her husband is going to come unstuck. Haman doesn't have time to reflect on her comments. He doesn't have time to breathe. He's caught up in events beyond his control, because there's the king's eunuchs coming to take him away to the final banquet that Queen Esther has organized and called and summoned him to attend. He would have gone with mixed feelings. The humiliation would have been fresh, but the hope that he could be entertained and honored by the king and queen would have been there. And we know what happens, because we've just read it before. And the queen puts her request very gently and very simply to the king, and asks for her life to be spared and that of her people. And the king would have been shocked when he thought, well, wait a moment, what's happening here? Who would dare kill my queen, even touch my queen? Who would even dare to insult my queen? For them, there is one penalty, and that is the penalty of death. And she says, I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. And then the penny would begin to drop. Haman would begin to realize, hey, there's a huge mistake. My fate is sealed. I'm a doomed dead man. And the queen graciously says, if we'd merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet. It's interesting, from 7:1 on, Queen Esther, I think there's only once again we read the name Esther, but she's referred to as Queen Esther, a woman of great dignity, a woman who stepped into the role and has taken control of this situation and figured out the best way to reach her husband and to get her request answered. The king demands who it is, and Haman, his death penalty is sealed. It's interesting in this book, it's just full of very clever interplays of words. And in this particular passage in here, there's just all these reversals going on. So we have the Jews who are about to be destroyed are now delivered, a reversal. And that's thanks to a weak person like Mordecai and Esther, who have been elevated to become more powerful. A powerful destroyer in Haman is now to be destroyed. Again, another reversal. Another one is the very day that Haman seeks to kill Mordecai, he ends up honoring him publicly. And that's what the Feast of Purim from the book of Esther at the end of the book, that's what it's all about. But the pivotal point for the reversal is the king's sleepless night. And it highlights again, as I mentioned just before, the subtle message that not even the most powerful person in the empire is in control of what's happening. An unseen power is controlling the reversal of destiny, and that is our great God, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham and Sinai, Mount Sinai, the great miracle-working God, is here very quietly and subtly just moving through everyday events for his people and for his glory. And so we have the tables turned, and Zeresh's warning to her husband, that ancient enmity between the Jewish and the Amalekites, that satanic primal enmity that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, is highlighted, and God steps in as a covenant saving God, a God who protects and saves his people. So Haman is led out and he is hung. Before we move on and look to some application from this, I'll just very quickly just cover off the events in verses chapters 8, 9 and 10, because we won't be covering them. And some of you may not be familiar with this story, but the queen then moves to have not only her own life spared, but the reversal of this irreversible indictment so that her people are saved. Not only that, but their enemies are destroyed. And that happens over a 2 or 3 day period. And we move on to the festival of Purim, as set up in chapter 9. Mordecai becomes a national hero. And the queen and Mordecai gets promoted to Haman's position, a position of number 2 to the king. And so ends the book of Esther. So just in reflection on the book of Esther, we have Esther sharing in the destiny of her people and taking on their suffering as her suffering, whether she should be spared and lived, and as we know she was spared, or whether she would die. And likewise, our identity as believers, as fellow believers and Christians, our identity is with the people of God, a group of people who will be delivered from death and live forever, just as Jesus was. So starting from Genesis 3, and we read about the seed, the promise, the coming seed, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall his heel. This ancient enmity between God and Satan The warning is there, the promise is there that one will come. And we know, looking back, we know that that one is in fact the very Son of God, God of gods, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. He is a seed that would come. And likewise, Abraham knew that his son Isaac wasn't the promise. He also looked forward to Christ. Jesus himself said, Father, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. As he looked forward to the promises that God had given, that from him would become a great nation, and out of that great nation would become one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who would be the promise fulfillment of all that God had covenanted to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, these covenant promises, they are yes in Christ. The truth that God had committed himself to take a body of people for himself that should live forever to praise him and glorify him, a people for himself, they are fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to his people from protection from death is found in Jesus Christ. Our protection as brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, of all nationalities worldwide, is in Jesus Christ. Identification with Jesus Christ. If we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, we will be delivered from death and live forever. And Jesus says in John 14:19, yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you also will live. Jesus came and died for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and because he was risen from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. We also will live. Because he lives, we will live. And as Haman's activity had a reverse side, and those who are like Haman are outside of Christ and will be numbered amongst the people that God has condemned, the same as in Genesis chapter 3. But Jesus extends this invitation to us. He says, come to me. And last week we just considered briefly in John chapter 1. Jesus came. He came into the world. Matthew says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now we often take that too, and we claim that verse in the midst of the everyday trials of life, the sickness, the pressure, and that's a valid thing to do. But in this, believe that it's a greater promise than that. Come to me, all you are weary laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our rest ultimately is in heaven with him. When we're taken away from this sinful world that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, the entrance of sin, that where sin is no more, that will be rest, our rest, our real rest. When we rejoice in the presence of the real king, not some eastern potentate who's with an inflated ego, but in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will be born again into the people who will be saved by God's grace from destruction, the church. Jesus came to save his people, to protect them from death. The ultimate ploy of Satan in Genesis 3 is to destroy God's people. Mankind, Jesus came that we may be saved, that we may be protected from the destruction of our enemies and join him in eternal rest, joy, and happiness in His presence forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the message of the book of Esther. And Lord, in some ways a puzzling book, in some ways it's quite a simple book. It's an easy story to read. In many ways it's a thrilling story to read, to see the excitement of little people honored and Your people saved from destruction and the wickedness of men given over to evil. Lord, I pray that our hearts might be encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would find confidence as we look to You, the One who says, come to Me. And Lord, we would come to You this morning. We come to You to worship You, to pray to You, because You are a good and great God. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truths of Scripture. But most of all, we thank You for Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the One who saves us from our sins. Amen.